Hey, can we give God the praise today? It's awesome being together. Amen. Great to be with you. Have a seat, please. My name is Nathan. We want to welcome you to RCC. And if it's your first time here, please come by and see us at the Welcome Center. We have a gift for you. We want to give to you. You can also find decals and bumper stickers, that kind of stuff there as well. And also, we're so grateful to have all those who are joining us online today. So we welcome all of you as well, our brothers and sisters. And we're excited because it's leading up to a big, big week for us. And that is our Easter week. And that is happening starting actually today. We're having an Easter egg hunt from 3 to 5. And, you know, some people, they're kind of reluctant to go to church, but they'll go to an Easter egg hunt. And so it's actually a great front door gateway for us to get to know people who normally wouldn't come in and sit in a service like you're doing right now. And so I encourage you to spread the word. You can shoot a text out while I'm preaching. Okay, shoot a text out to a friend or to a neighbor and invite them to come to be here today, 3 to 5 o'clock. Great way to get to know them. Great way for them to get to know us. It really is a front door for us. And so I encourage you to invite people to this 3 to 5 o'clock right here today on our property. It's going to be phenomenal. And then next week is Easter. Who's excited by Easter happening next week? I can't believe it. Next week. And we have our 6 services. We have our 7 o'clock service on Thursday night. It's our first Easter service. All of them are identical. And then we have a Saturday. I want to talk to you about that at 6 p.m. That's happening. There's going to be food there, okay, by the way. Appetizers are happening at that one. And then we have our 6 o'clock in the morning for the crazy people who like sunrise stuff. And we're going to do that 12 hours after our 6 p.m. service on Saturday night. And then we have our 8:30 service and our 10 or 11:30. I want to encourage you really heavy today. Please go to another service besides 10. You go, why is that? It's because we're trying to make room. We sung about it earlier. So we're trying to make room for more people like you to come to church. And if it wasn't for people making room for me and making room for you, we never would have come, right? And so it's our job to be missionaries, and I would encourage you to go to another service. You have no idea. You go into another service on Easter, you have no idea what that opens the door up for people. And so I want to encourage you, once again, I'm really going to lead you to that 6 o'clock on Saturday service, because once again, there's going to be food. It's the only service that's going to have food and appetizers, and we're trying to get people to help us out here. So I encourage you, once again, we love you, 10 o'clock, but help us out by making room next week. It'll be huge, huge to expand the kingdom. So once again, we're excited about that. Also, today's a big day because we have an info planning meeting for our Greece trip. We're leaving for Greece on October 29th and going there till November 8th, and that is to walk the same places that the Apostle Paul walked. Many of us have been reading the Bible for many years, and we've never been to these places that we've studied, like Athens, where Mars Hill, where Paul actually gives an amazing message about Jesus there in Acts chapter 17. Ephesus, which is in Turkey. We're going to be going to Crete, the island of Crete, where he mentored a guy named Titus. And the book of Titus, we have that. It's just amazing. Thessalonica, Philippi, Corinth, going to all these places. And we're going to be talking about today in our info meeting right after third service at 12:30. So you can be back here at 12:30 if you want to join in and find out more about that. Today we're excited because we're wrapping up our series called Prodigal. And growing up, my best friend was a guy named Ben. And Ben and I did lots of fun things together. This is back in the 90s where parents didn't care so much about their kids. And so we got which was awesome, by the way, okay? I'm so happy I grew up then and not now. I'm just going to be honest with you. Anyway, so we got to do all kinds of fun stuff. Me and Ben, we'd take off to the mountains. We'd take off to Florida. We'd go, our parents just let us go wherever, like, you still alive? This is back before cell phones. You just call in the pay phone every now and then. But anyway, we did all kinds of fun stuff. The thing about Ben and I, even though we had a lot of things in common, one thing we did not have in common was our spiritual walk. And so all throughout my high school career, I was trying to get him to go to church with me. And finally, my senior year, I'll never forget the day. I don't remember a lot of church services, but I remember this one. My senior year, I finally got my best friend Ben to come to church with me. And some of you know exactly what that feels like. But the problem is actually I put him at the end of the row. And when we sat down, he sat at the end of the row. And I didn't think about that until the service went on. And I mentioned that because I grew up in a place where we had communion. We'd hand it out. The communion would be on trays. And it'd be handed out. And the first tray would come is the unleavened bread, which symbolizes Jesus and his life. And so the bread would come, and Ben got the bread first. and he didn't know what to do. There was three big like wafers in there. And what you're supposed to do is kind of take off a bite of it, like take off a piece of it and then pass it on. Well, he doesn't know that. He grabs a whole wafer. Like he just grabs the whole thing and starts eating on it like it's a pizza or something. He did not know. Like he was totally clueless. And the guy passing communion kind of made a smile, you know, smart a comment about it. And I'm like, okay, jerk, this is his first time here, kind of cool the jets a little bit. And I'm trying to help Ben out. And then, you know, we made it past that. I thought, okay, that was awkward for him, but we'll be okay. Until the grape juice showed up. The grape juice shows up, and Ben's, once again, he's on the end of the aisle. And here comes this guy, and he is handing the grape juice to Ben. Ben's hand is down here. The guy thinks his hand is up here. So there's like a foot gap between the grape juice tray and my friend's hand. And all of a sudden, the guy lets go of the tray. All of a sudden, it falls about a foot. My friend Ben is now trying to catch the tray like this. And all of a sudden, grape juice is sloshing all over the place. Within a 10-foot radius, everybody's getting hit with grape juice, okay? And once again, the guy makes a smart aleck comment and makes a snarling remark towards my friend Ben. And we go back, after communion, we go back in the bathroom to clean up. And then somebody else says something to my friend Ben about what happened. And I say all that because that was the last time I ever got my friend Ben to come to church. Only other time I could get him to come to church was when I got married. And I've thought about that experience, and one resounding idea is the one place my friend should have come to experience Jesus was in one place he didn't. And maybe it was in the church I grew up in, it really didn't make much of an effort to reach out to people like Ben. Like we loved each other, but we really didn't make an effort to reach out to people who were like Ben. And I think about it now, that's probably why the church I grew up in has actually shrunk and continues to shrink to this day. Maybe some of you grew up in a church like that, you had an experience like that in the church. But as I studied the life of Jesus Christ, I'm so struck by how odd it is for a church that's designed to grow and reach more people far from God, doesn't at times. I mean, the more you walk with Jesus, I noticed that everywhere he went, large crowds came around him that were far from God. And I'm telling you, it's everywhere in the Gospels. I challenge you, look at the Gospels, read the Gospels, and every time you see Jesus in crowds, just underline it. And you'll see like tons of times, Jesus, crowds, always together. And these crowds were not like religious people in robes singing hallelujah. These are people with hangovers and histories. You know what I'm talking about? Like these are those type of people. It says this in Matthew 4:25. Large crowds followed Jesus from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Luke 8. As the crowds were increasing, people far from God were so attracted, they wanted to be around Jesus. And then it says, when Jesus came down from the mountain, say it with me, church, what happened? Large crowds followed him. One day it says in Luke 5, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, say it with me, church, what? Great crowds have pressed in on him and listened to the word of God. Sometimes these crowds were so big, he had to be in a boat, get away from the crowd so he could talk to them. 167 times in the New Testament, it says crowds were gathered around Jesus. Could you imagine that in America today, our biggest challenge in church is that we had so many crowds who are far from God wanting to learn more about Jesus that we had to get so creative about how to fit them into our gatherings. That would be amazing if that was our churches, all the churches' challenges today. That's the model of Jesus. So we need to ask ourselves, why isn't that the model of most churches today? What did Jesus do that many people so far from God, what did he do that they wanted to be around him? Now, I think there's a lot of reasons, but I think the big one, the core of it, is Jesus made people who are far from God, he made them his mission. Like, he made this so clear. And I just wonder if the church at large would say, maybe we've gotten off mission. Or to put it another way, the church often misses its mission to make the main thing the main thing. The church often misses its mission to make the main thing the main thing. Stephen Covey made famous when he said this. He said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And it's hard to do that. It's hard to do that. You would think, okay, this is pretty simple. But it's amazing how hard it is for churches to do this. And we know that the main thing is, we know what it is for the churches of Jesus Christ because he made it so abundantly clear throughout his entire ministry. For instance, in Mark chapter 2, the crowds of lost people are gathering around Jesus. And guess who's not happy about it? The religious leaders. They start complaining. And because of that, here's what happens in Mark chapter 2. Jesus said to them, the religious leaders, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but I have come to call" who? Say it with me, the who? Sinners. "I didn't come for the righteous," he says. "I came for the rejects." Across the U.S., is that the church's mission? I wonder if the people who haven't been to church in a while, or have been, but it's been a long time since they came, I wonder if they look at a church this way. Like this sign right here says this: "No trespassing." Absolutely no trespassing. Violators will be prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law. Sign: "The Sisters of Mercy." And by the way, they can't spell. Extent is not spelled right. Anyway. It reminds me of a lady who I talked to this past week who came up to me and she said, she honestly, this just happened, said, "Could I come to a church like this?" It's just amazing. Why would she even have to ask that question, right? I mean, it's like, if you can't come, then I can't come. That's what I told her. It's like, we're all welcomed by Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Let's see how honest 10 o'clock service and 11:30 services are. How many of you guys in the last month or two have eaten at McDonald's? Raise your hand if you've eaten McDonald's in the last month or two. Okay, honest group, okay? Because a lot of people lie about it. People sometimes are like, I don't want to admit that. But obviously a lot of us do because 17 like billion or trillion hamburgers are eaten every year. Do you know that for every one McDonald's, there are four churches in America? For every one McDonald's you see represents four churches. Listen, we don't have a seating issue in America. We have a mission issue. And as I wrap up this parable, the prodigal sons, the reason Jesus told this story in the first place is because the religious leaders had gotten off mission. And so he tells his story for us to get back on mission. It's all about keeping the main thing the main thing. So the context is Luke chapter 15. Here's what it says in verse 1. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. And because they're all gathering around Jesus, these large crowds of people who are far from God, the religious people, are doing what? They're complaining. And here's what happens next. "But the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they did what?" Say it with me. They did what? They muttered. I mean, it sounds like what they're doing, right? Mutter, mutter, mutter. "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And because of this, Jesus tells the parable of the lost prodigal sons. And so in the first act, which we've kind of nailed pretty hard in the series, the young son comes home to a father who's waiting for him with open arms, remember? But I just want to say, if that's your only takeaway from this story, you have made a massive mistake. Because there's another act. There's another point of the story, and that's in Act 2, and that is about the older brother. And I want to show you today, the older brother got just as lost as his younger brother. And I want to show you that there's two ways you can get lost in life. Number one is this: you can get lost running from God. We see that in the younger brother, don't we? And for some of us, we realize that we've been running for God, and it's time for us to come home. And that's why in 2 weeks, the week after Easter, we're going to have baptism week. And I'm going to encourage you, if you've never been baptized, we talked about this last week. If you've never been clothed with Christ in baptism, that's what it says in Galatians, then you need to be clothed with Christ. You need to be baptized. So we're going to have baptism week at all four of our services on Saturday night, 8:30, 10 o'clock, 11:30. And I would encourage you heavily, if you've never had that experience, go ahead and register at riverchristian.church/baptism. I can't think of a better way to say to God, "I'm coming back home." And that's what I did in my life. And so that's why I would encourage you to get baptized if you've never done that. On top of that, also, here's another way you can get lost. Number two, you can get equally lost at home with God. That's what happened to the older son. You can be just as lost going to church, doing all the right things for God. It's actually a risk for every single one of us who are Christians, especially if you've been walking with the Lord for quite some time like me. And over time, if we're not careful, we can develop something called OBS. OBS. Now notice, I didn't say IBS. That's a whole different thing, okay? Some of you are like, what does that mean? Look it up. All right, anyway, OBS. So what does that stand for? That is older brother syndrome. Older brother syndrome. OBS is when you lose your heart for people who are far from God. And I want you to hear how it plays out, because we read Act 2 of the prodigal son's story, and the younger son has come home. Dad's throwing this massive party, and then this is what happens next. It says, starting in verse 25, meanwhile, notice that word, this is when the soundtrack of the movie changes from celebration to getting really serious. Meanwhile, the older son was out in the field. What's he doing? All the right things for daddy. When he came to the house, he heard music, the older son did, and dancing. So he called out to one of the servants and asked him, what in the world is going on? Your brother has come home, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Verse 28, the older brother became angry, refused to go in. And so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his dad, look, all these years I've been doing what? Say it with me. I've been doing what? I've been slaving for you. I've been doing everything right for you, dad. And never disobeyed your orders yet. You never gave me even a single young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? My son, that Greek word right there, that my son, is the most enduring word a man can use for his son. He says, my son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate. We had to be glad because this brother of yours was dead. And guess what? He is what? Say it with me. He is alive again. He was lost and he is what, church? He is found. And I just want to give you some signs today that maybe you may have OBS when you have lost your heart for the mission of the church. Number one is this. You don't like it when the party isn't centered on you. When you don't like it, when the party isn't centered on you, you think it's all about me. It should be all about me. Did you know that there are two who are really, really disappointed that the younger son came back? The two are the older brother, obviously, and the fattened calf. That's your dad joke for today, all right? You're welcome. All right, anyway. So when we read this story, a lot of the times we gloss over the significance of the father throwing this huge, massive party, the fattened calf. This was massive in Jesus' day because this would be an equivalent of us renting out not just a table at Ruth's Chris, but the whole restaurant. And not just our family, but our neighbors. Like we get everybody showing up at Ruth's Chris, and we have the biggest and greatest steak dinner we've ever had in our life to celebrate the greatest event of our life. And so in the greatest celebration this family has ever had, the older brother refuses to go to the celebration. Why? Because it's not centered on him. He thinks he deserves it. How many of you parents have taken your kids to another kid's birthday party? And have you ever had a kid pout because it's not their birthday? That'd be weird. I do think it's weird that nowadays we throw gifts at all the kids who show up to our kids' birthday parties so they feel good about themselves. I think that's crazy. That's a whole nother sermon. I just want Jesus to come, all right? That's what I'm saying. Anyway, it's getting really weird. That was not how it used to be. But anyway, but aren't you glad that we as adults, we grow out of this attitude? No, we have a tendency to make it all about us, don't we? There's a psychological term that describes people who make it about themselves, but they take it to the extreme. It's called narcissism. Narcissists technically have an inflated image of themselves, and that image inflation has become so big that everything should be about them. A few signs of narcissism is that they brag about their past. Have you ever been with somebody and all they do is talk about their past? Why do they do that? Because they want the attention on themselves. That's what this older brother does. Dad, don't you see all I've done for you? Another thing that they do, another sign of narcissism in this story, is when they point out everybody else's sins and not their own issues. And that's what the older brother does. He squandered all your money, Dad, on prostitutes. And then another sign of narcissism that's not even in the story, it's not just having an affair, it's when you have multiple affairs, one after another. Why? Because you have to have someone else give you all the attention. We learn from the story that God did not design your life and my life to make it all about us. In fact, in the church, did you know that it's designed not to be about you? In fact, I think what we often too have in our church is what's called church narcissists, people who demand that the church be all about them. Let me give you some signs, you know, like, okay, what does this mean? How does this play out in church? Where would people say things like this? I don't like the music. Now, that's never happened here at RCC. It happens at other churches, but not here, all right? I think the music should be what I want it to be. Isn't it interesting in the story that the older brother heard the music being played for the younger brother and he got upset? What if the church designed its music to be more appealing to younger brothers and younger sisters to come home? What if? How about this? They are in my seat. That's my seat. They're sitting in my seat. You ever heard that one in church? How about this one? I need more meat. I need them to feed me. Question. What group of people, what age group of people say feed me the most? I would say infants and babies. Is this convicting anybody? Because it's definitely nailing me between the eyeballs, okay? I believe God wants to rattle our cage a little bit in the story. Some of us need to know the church is not designed to be about you. It's not designed to be about me. Some of us need to grow up and mature. And if you thought, you know what, RCC needs to change to meet my preferences more, I just want to shoot really straight with you and tell you, you're probably in the wrong church. We will refuse to be an older brother church. We always want to be a church with open arms, welcoming the younger brothers and our younger sisters back home. That's the only way our world is going to change. That's the only way. Listen, you can't join the party of the prodigal son if you need to be the center of it. That's sign one, that it needs to be all about you. Sign two, that you may have OBS, a clear kind of hint to it, is in verse 28 when it says, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. You should watch what you get angry about, because what you get angry about reveals a lot about you, which leads to sign number two of OBS, and that is, you get easily angered when life doesn't go your way. Because you think God owes me. You owe me. The older brother gets really angry when the father starts giving things to the younger brother, even though he's been rebellious in his life. And the older brother, what he begins to think is this: I've done all things right. So, Dad, you owe me. Now, this is a sneaky concept in how it plays out in your life and in my life. We think our life should go smooth. So we have a hiccup. Guess who we get mad with? We get mad with God. And we look at other people who are more sinful, and we say, how come everything goes their way, but bad things keep happening to me? And if you're not careful, you will follow God mostly for what he can give you instead of loving him for what he's already done for you. Let me say it again, because that really hits me really hard today. If you're not careful, if I'm not careful, we will follow God mostly for what he can give us instead of loving him for what he's already done for us in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest with you, I can think this way. As a pastor, I get a hiccup in my life and I say to God, God, are you kidding me? I mean, I even work on the weekends for you, God. Come on, help me out. See, I can start falling into the trap that God owes me. And when you first become a follower of Jesus, man, it's so easy to fall in love. People can get baptized in our jacuzzi for Jesus over here in a couple of weeks, and they're going to be so in love with God because they're experiencing the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. But some of us, we've had that experience for a while, and we keep walking with the Lord, and we can forget about our need for grace, and we can forget about our need of forgiveness, and we can start believing that there's so much that God owes us because we've done so much. We deserve it. In the story, it's like the older brother saying, are you for real, Dad? You're taking him to Ruth's Chris, and you've never even taken me to Longhorns. Like, really, God? One of the hardest things to do as a Christian is not become the older son, but also not become the younger son. The goal is to have the heart of the Father. Sign number three that you may have OBS is this. You have an I'm better than them spirit. I'm better than them spirit. This is a spirit of self-righteousness. There's a man, he goes to the doctor and he's talking to the doctor about his wife. And he's saying, my wife has hearing problems, but I can't get her to go get checked out at the doctor. What can I do about it? And the doctor says, well, what you ought to do is talk to her without her looking at you. And if she can't hear you, then you can say you have hearing problems. Like you need to go get that worked on. He said, that's a good idea. So he goes home. He walks to the door. His wife is cooking on the stove. She's facing away from him. And so she can't see him. And he starts talking to her. He asks her, so honey, what are we going to have for dinner tonight? He hears nothing. Absolutely nothing. He walks a little closer to her. He says, honey, what are we going to have for dinner tonight? Hears nothing. He gets 4 feet away, cuffs his hands like this, and he says, honey, I said, what are we having for dinner tonight? She turned around as mad as a hornet, turned to him and said, for the third time, I'm going to say, chicken. The point is, oftentimes we think the issue is somebody else, right? When oftentimes we have a lot going on wrong with us. And that's how it plays out in this story. In Luke chapter 15, 29, look what happens. It says, he answered his father, the older brother, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. By the way, that's a lie. There's no way he spent his whole life always obeying his dad in every single point. But he points the finger at his brother and then he says this, but then this son, he can't say my brother, this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home. Question, how does he know his brother's done that? If he's been home, he sent out spies, he checked out his Instagram post. Isn't it so easy to point out everybody else's flaws and totally miss out on what's going on in our lives? Mark Twain once said this, a clear conscience is a clear sign of a bad memory. But I like what C.S. Lewis said better when he stated this, those who do not think about their own sins make up for it by thinking insistently about the sins of others, don't they? We like to look at everybody else's big sins. We think ours are a little small. Like, yeah, I'm envious a little bit. Maybe I've got an impure thought every so often. Maybe I get a little jealous. But it's not as bad as their sin. Listen, you can be lost with the pigs, or you can be lost in the pews. You're just as lost unless you become like the father. The younger rejected the father because he was going after his own selfish, sinful desires. And the older rejected the heart of the Father to pursue his own justification. See, we're all prodigals. And so it's by grace that we've been saved. Because the Father comes to us. Amen. The Father comes to us. But here's the truth. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. I don't care how much you sin or how little you think you sin. It's all equal at the foot of the cross. All of us need grace. We all come to the cross in need of grace. And see, if you don't see your need for grace as much as the worst sinner around you, you got OBS. You got older brother syndrome. God wants us to have the heart of the loving Father, not the heart of a jealous son. And I love this about the Father, how he pursues both his boys. He runs after the younger son, but then he leaves the party to go after his older son. You need to know this. The father pursues you as well. What do you do when you realize that your past is really shameful, it's really dark, it's really destructive? Like, where do you go? Where can you go? What place can you go to come back home? Do you realize what's at stake in our world if the church isn't a place for prodigals to come home? And I'm so grateful the RCC is a place with open arms to all prodigals, because we would not have the story that we have. And my good friend and my brother Mike, check out his story.
My life before I came to Christ was pretty chaotic. I had a rough upbringing and ultimately didn't get everything that, you know, I needed as a young man. I was really skeptical, really kind of pushed away the church, never thought that I belonged. being, you know, somebody that was alone, I struggled with drugs and alcohol, and found just, you know, any way to cope with life on life's terms. So I was really just lost. I found out about RCC. My two sons were in the preschool program here, and my oldest son would sing the songs and come home, and we kind of made sure that we fostered that in him, and we came as a family. And once we were here, we knew it was the right place for us. I still struggled with things, and I reached out to Nathan, and he, you know, kind of rallied the people around me and made me feel like we were, home. The reason I feel welcomed at RCC, even though I've struggled in the past, is I really feel like everybody's been non-judgmental, and I've had a lot of, you know, grace and forgiveness given to me. I've really just had a lot of friends and built a life around the simple fact that, you know, even though I've struggled in the past, I don't have any, you know, reason not to be loved in the church. If you were wondering if you'd be accepted at RCC, there shouldn't be any doubt. I mean, I'm somebody that's had trust issues my entire life and really felt that I've kept everybody at arm's reach. And once I've left that wall down, I've had the ability to build true partnerships and relationships with people, and I really feel like I have friends and family here at RCC. I do want to thank RCC. I've been given a life, and I have this undying gratitude to Nate and everyone here at the church. I've been able to rebuild my life, and I have a really strong marriage and family and job, and I really do feel like I've been able to contribute to the community and be the person I'm supposed to be in God.
Amen, church, amen. The story is an example of what's at stake for us to be welcoming church for everyone. Listen, this church never would have happened. This never would happen if this church for Mike wouldn't have welcomed him to say, come back home. RCC, we have to be that place. We can never, ever become an older brother church. We have to be a place where people can come and belong, and even before they even believe at times. And a church where people can come to learn about Jesus, because what's at stake is we have future pastors and future elders and future servants and future teachers and future leaders who are coming through the doors broken, even future teenagers. I bring that up because our teen group just went to Dominican Republic, and because of our open arms, our student ministry continues to grow under the leadership of Pastor Travis and Pastor Carson. And I tell you what, it's just amazing watching these kids. They go to Dominican Republic, they build a place for basically homing somebody in need. On top of that, it's going to be a place of worship also in that community. And while they're dedicating that building that they just built, we just built last week, guess what happens? Five teenagers from the Dominican Republic give their life to Jesus Christ and come home. Can we give God the praise for that? And just ripple effects. I mean, it changes the world. It doesn't just change our community, but it changes the world. I can't think of no other time in recent history that so much is at stake with us reaching out to people who are far from God. And if you have someone in your mind right now about reaching out to them and inviting them to Easter, and you're like, you know what, I'd love to invite them to Easter, but I just don't think God can do it, remind yourself of Mike. Remind yourself of your knucklehead pastor, Nathan. Then if he can take Mike and he can take Nathan, he can take anyone in your life and transform them by the power of Jesus. Amen. He can do that. It also takes us welcoming the younger brothers and younger sisters home. And that's my prayer for you this Easter. Sometimes all it takes is us getting beyond our older brother mentality and inviting younger brothers and sisters to the party. And by the way, our biggest party that we're going to have all year long happens next week. And I'm going to encourage you once again to make room for our younger brothers and sisters who are coming home, maybe for the first time. And believe me, many of them are this Easter. It's when we celebrate the event that changed human history, when Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again on the third day. Listen, you can come next week and make it all about you. You don't come by myself, come with my family, make it about our plans and our events. Or you can have the heart of the Father. You can come and reach out to those people around you and invite them to come home this Easter. And I promise you this, if you invite them to RCC, this is a place where they will be welcome. We're going to make room for them. Listen, some of us need to get beyond the attitude that it's about us. But we need to be a church that's all about the people who are not here yet. That's why you're here. Because people had that spirit. They go, we got to do what we got to do to get people who are not here yet. And many of you in this room are those people. And praise God, people made room. Praise God, people welcomed you with open arms. It's the only way our world is going to change. So will you stand with me right now? Please stand. Grab that card right now. I want you to grab that card. Stand right now. I want you to bow your head. I want you to pray over that card. Who is going to receive this card from you this Easter? So with your head bowed and your eyes closed right now, I want you to think about who you want to invite next week to Easter. Give you a couple seconds.